Thank you, ladies. Let's stand together if you're able as we read the scripture this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A couple things, excuse me, as we are turning to 1 Timothy. Of course, do remember we have our prayer meeting. We call it late night prayer meeting, but really it's not late night. Unless you go to bed at 8:30 or 9, I guess it would be late night for you. But we go from about 7 to 9:30, and we encourage you to come. And we don't come in here at 7 o'clock, say, how are you doing? Thanks for being here. Get to your knees. We'll see you at 9:30, okay? That would be a little daunting for everybody. We'll have a little devotion. We'll have some scriptural readings, some blessings. And then afterwards, we have like a little prayer list. We'll break up. You pray over that prayer list with somebody for a few minutes. We take a break. We come back, and we'll have three sessions like that. So it's not like, it's not what you think it is, you know, just get on your knees and have a good time for 2.5 hours. We'll help you with it. We will have coffee and some cookies and so forth. So I encourage you to come. If you come late or you can't stay the whole time, understand that. But we would love to have you with us. And then I was on Charlie's announcements. I don't know if maybe it wasn't on there. But the prayer fellowships, we typically have the Sunday night before our offering Sunday. Usually the Sunday school classes would go to somebody's house. We're going to do something a little different this year. What we're going to do is the classes will meet on the job site. We'll have different rooms and different classes. We'll meet out there. When we go out there in the main auditorium area, we'll have some refreshments, and then we'll just break up into our Sunday school classes. We'll each have a different section of the building. We'll go there, and we'll pray together for a few minutes for that. So that's what we're doing there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin down in verse 6. Some of these verses are very familiar. Verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's stop there and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this evening, Lord. We understand it's a little later tonight than normally when we get up. We've done some extra things, but I pray, Father, in these few minutes that we have, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, as we look at these verses, that we would understand, have a definite understanding, your understanding of our money and our possessions, so we can avoid some of the pitfalls that happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, many of you, if you've been Christian for any amount of time, these verses are a little familiar to you. For anybody, the last verse, verse 10, is familiar. It's often misquoted. Money is the root of all evil, which money is not the root of all evil. Money and possessions, the things that we have in this life, in and of themselves are not evil. It's not what the Bible's telling us. By the way, if you think money is evil, I'd like to help you with that. Come see me after the service and give you your money. I will exercise it, and then I'll keep it, okay? It's not evil. It's the love of money. It's an attitude issue, okay? That's the problem. The attitude towards that which we have can be evil. We have all kinds of wrong attitudes. It is mine. I can do with it what I want. Here's a lie. It is a sign of God's blessing. Really? If money is a sign of God's blessing, then some of the most evil people in the world, allegedly, are blessed of God. It's not. We need to get away from that. Attitude can kill us. Like with most of our problems in this life, when we have a problem with our money or our possessions, the problem ultimately falls on us. It's a me issue. Many people say, Christians will say, there's more to life than money. And then they turn around and live like that statement's not even true. You ever hear that? Yeah. Or they'll say, money can't buy you happiness, but they sure try to buy happiness with their money. You can't. It's a wrong attitude. The relationship we have as Christians with our finances and possessions, now listen to this, is not a non-spiritual issue. In fact, it could have far-reaching consequences into many areas of our lives. We think, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Here's the spiritual. I have a Bible. I love God. Everything's wonderful. I go to church. Money, that's a totally No. You can't separate it. Just a cursory reading of the Bible, and you notice that Jesus was pretty heavy on this. Was he against money? No. But he understood that as human beings, we have a tendency to let our attitudes get off detour, get off track. And that's where it causes issues. It affects our marriages. When we have premarital, you know, when you get married, it's like, happily ever after. She's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And then you look at the checkbook and it's like, you've got to be kidding me. Where does she hide the broom? It's hard to think of your wife as being beautiful when you're bouncing checks. Okay? And same thing with you, mister. You know, look at that hunk. Yeah, man. You know, he's killing the finances. We're having trouble here. We're making bad decisions. When we do pre-marriage counseling, we always tell there are four major things that kill a marriage. And we won't go over that here. But one of them is finances. How many marriages have been ruined because of money? Can affect our health. We stress about our bills. We stress about where, you know, this is, how's this going to be taken care of? And by the way, if you're in debt, creditors are coming after you, that's stressful, okay? Affects our morality. People will be dishonest to even cheat somebody if they think they can get away with it just so they can get a little bit more money. And as we spoke before, it affects our spirituality. Jesus spoke much about money. So, oh, you church, you talk about money because you want all of our money. No, we don't. Okay? It's about you and your relationship with God. It's about you living the kind of life where you're not stressed out all the time and you're not fighting with your family because there's financial issues. And like anything else in life, you need to get a handle on that. You need to get it corralled. You need to get it pulled in. Jesus spoke much on money. He compared money to a competing God. Yeah. Most people, if they were honest and they're not serving God, their God is really money, possessions. Now, we don't think of it like that. You know, we don't go to the church with a $5 bill. We don't bow down to our things. But the way we relate with them, really, it becomes a God in our life. We put it before God. Anything you put before the real God has become your God. And that's where we need to be careful. Many good Christians would love to do more for God, be involved in being financially generous in the work of God, but they are strapped by bad financial decisions in their life. There's many people, I'm sure, in our church, and they're behind getting this building up. And by the way, I have no problem getting up and asking us to sacrifice and give for a building because it's not my building, it's not his building, it's our building. It's all of us. Okay? And we all working together, doing our part, are going to get that building completed. So I have no problem asking you to be a part of something that's already yours. But many people would like to do more, and they struggle, and the reason they can't do more financially isn't because they don't have a good heart, isn't because they don't want to be involved. It's simply because their finances are in such a shamble, and simply because we get in that way because of our attitudes about it. So we need to be very careful about that. Many times it's just ignorance about how we are to handle our money. But again, that ignorance comes from a wrong attitude. And so we want to work on that. The right attitude starts with the realization that we as Christians are stewards of what we have. We are not owners. In other words, we understand as a Christian, everything in our life, everything we have is something that has been given to us by God. And we are to steward it or manage it the way God would teach us to steward or manage it. That's all it means. Whether it's our children, whether it's our spouses, whether it's the money he gives, whatever it is, it's all a gift from God, and God has principles on how to handle it. Many years ago, we moved into an apartment downtown, and we were going to live on site and manage. We've managed properties forever, but this one, we were going to live on site and manage it. We had to go to an orientation, and they gave us a book that thick. And it said, here are the regulations you have to follow as you're managing our property. This is what we want you to do. Say, how dare they? We're the managers. No, they own the property. We're supposed to do what we're supposed to do the way they want us to do it because they own it. And that's how it is in our Christian life. If we're to be the Christians that God would have us to be, then we must have the proper perspective. The verses here in 1 Timothy give us five things that can help us to understand our money and our position, our possessions. Number one is this, verse number 6. There is a formula to follow. There's a formula to follow. A formula is this plus this will come up with this. That's the formula. Here's God's formula. But godliness with contentment is great gain. When we think of great gain, that's a term that has financial connotations. In other words, a big profit. It's profitable. It's in a sense, I don't want to use the word, but rich. So what is great gain in God's eyes? He mentions it here. There's a formula. There's two things you put together. Money does not necessarily equal riches in God's economy. He speaks of great gain in the context of money. If we are to be truly rich in God's eyes, we have to follow his economy. And by rich, I don't mean a boatload of money. We're not prosperity doctrine here, okay? Well, if you're a Christian, God wants you to be filthy rich. The only one that's getting filthy rich is the one who says that, because he's tapping into the offering plate, okay? Look, if that's true, then all the men that wrote the New Testament books were bad Christians, or they didn't get the memo, because none of them were rich, and most of them were in bad health. It's not a biblical doctrine. The bottom line with all areas of life is that following God's formula is where true success is found. What is God's formula that he says here? Well, first he tells us, have the right actions. That's godliness. It's funny how when he starts, this whole little portion of scripture is about money and possessions, and he starts it off with godliness. You see, if you're not a godly person, if you're not someone that's seeking to live the biblical principles, to live the way God would want you to live, of course you're not going to have a proper relationship with your finances. It's being a good person. It's being a right Christian. That's important. The chief goal in life is to please God and honor him in all that we do. And that would include our finances. See, I don't know where we got this thing that, well, you know, we love God and we invite people to church and we do this and we do that. But when we step into the area of money, all bets are off. We can do whatever we want. By the way, I have found, and I hope I'm not being too negative here. If I am, Brother Ross, tell me. I don't like dealing with Christian companies. When someone walks in the door and says, hey, we're a Christian company, we want to serve you, I'm just like, he is probably going to rip us off. And it's not true. Many of you in here own your Christian a business and you're a Christian. Don't put the fish on there, though. I wouldn't do that because that's, if you're like me, I see the fish, I run. It's like I see the fish, I'll go fishing, but I'm not going to hire you, all right? Because they're using Jesus sometimes, like, you know, oh, this is business. Brother, have you ever read the book of Proverbs? It talks about being an honest businessman. If you're a real, true, godly Christian, you ought to be willing to lose money to be right. That's where godliness comes in. Hang on to everything you got. No, that's not how it works. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, please. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. It does matter how you get your money. Proverbs 13, verse 11. I would quote it to you, but I want you to look at this one. Proverbs 13, 11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Wealth gotten by empty or wrong means is not going to last. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. It's about being right. You should rather be poor and righteous than rich and wicked. Not saying if you're righteous, you're going to necessarily be at the poorhouse. I'm just saying, let's have the right attitude about our life. Let's not let money corrupt how we live. You ever hear the saying in sports, if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying? I remember one time we had a girls' basketball team, of all things, and the girls in our school could not play basketball. It was like a train wreck with fingernails. And I got stuck coaching it. So I remember one time one of our girls was going down there, and she tried to shoot, and the ref called a foul. I'm like, good, two shots. Now, she was going to miss both of them, but I thought, well, at least she gets two shots. And then all of a sudden, I see the little huddle there with our girls, and then the ref gives the ball to the other team, and they bring the ball in bounds. And I told the ref, I said, hey, what happened to the foul? He goes, your girl told me that she didn't touch her. And you know what I thought? I thought, hey, it didn't bother me at all. I said, okay, she's being honest. That doesn't bother me. I hope the other team does that. Okay? But honesty. And we ought to be honest in the area of our finances. So if we're going to follow the formula, we have to have the right actions, which is godliness, and we have to have the right attitude, which is contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is realizing that I have all I need for my current happiness. That's contentment. You know, we're always looking for something else to make us happy. And why we're looking for something else to make us happy, we're miserable right now. And you're always going to want something more later anyhow. Why not just be happy where you're at now? Why not just be content with what God's given you now? Hey, if he chooses to give you something more, have at it. But if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus? Are you alive? Are things going well for you? Be content. The reason we're not content, and this is tough for us, it's because riches are deceitful. Let me quote Matthew chapter 13. We taught on this on our Thursday night Bible study about the seed, which is the word of God in the hearts. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You see, riches lie to us. The lie of riches is, hey, if I have all the money I need, I will be truly joyful and happy. That is a lie. Some of the most miserable people in the world, money has not been their issue. Money doesn't give you those things. Those things come from God. And we try to milk them out of money, and money was never designed to give it, and we never get it. We must be content. Contentment is a learned behavior. It's not something that comes naturally for us. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. You know what we learn out of the womb as babies? We learn selfishness. Look, little kids, in the most cutthroat people in our church are the nursery kids. Seriously, you want a riot? Throw one toy in a group of nursery kids and it is on. Man, they are all over it. Why? That's natural behavior. I didn't want to play with that toy, but you got it now, so now I do want to play with it. That's how they are. If they're going to be content and sharing and all that, we teach our children that. We have to teach them to share. Oh, my kids just naturally share. Not mine. They naturally claw and scratch and get what's theirs. We were selling candy one time. I was getting the car wash, and I had Jack was a little boy, and Hannah was a little girl, and we were at the car wash, and they were selling the candy for the school, and so Jack, you know, he's a little boy, he's jumping and messing around, and Hannah, little girl, you know, cute little girl, walks up to somebody and says, "Would you like to buy a candy bar?" And the guy goes, "Yeah, sure, I'll buy one." Jack jumped her. He jumped off of the seat and grabbed her, and this guy had to break it up, and I grabbed him. I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "She stole my customer." A 5-year-old kid. It's like, man, that wasn't your customer. You were messing around. That's how children are. You have to teach them to share. You have to teach them those things. So there's a formula to follow. We must hasten. Number two, there's a truth to grasp. There's a truth to grasp. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, you leave this earth the same way you came in, with nothing. I'll take it back. You get one suit or one nice dress or whatever. Now, I was there for all seven of my kids when they were born, and they had nothing. They were purple, and there was goop all over them. And it's like, ugh. You know, no instruction manual tied to their toe, nothing like that. It's like, here they are, they're yours. And they cleaned her up or whatever, that's great. They came in with nothing. And when we leave, we have nothing. They just dress us a little bit better. That's how it is. We need to understand the truth. What's the truth? The stuff below is temporal. In other words, we are born with nothing, but during our lifetimes, we'll accumulate things. But when we die, what happens? Those things don't go. Those things stay right here. Or they become your wife's new husbands. Okay? And you're not taking it with you. So we get so attached to this stuff, and this stuff isn't going to stay with us. It's very temporal. I guess. Matthew chapter 6:19 says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Even the stuff we get, it's not sticking around, or it starts to deteriorate the second we get it. But we hang on to it, don't we? We're not taking it with us. So the stuff below is temporal, but the stuff above is eternal. In Matthew verse 20, the very next verse from the one I just read, it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. In other words, in our church, we've taught this. It's what we call the treasure principle. We can't keep it on this earth, but we can send it on up ahead. Amen. You can get all the money you want. You can be Warren Buffett. You can be Bill Gates. You could be Steve Jobs. I don't know how much money he had, but I know how much he has now. Nothing. He's dead. I'm pretty sure he didn't take it with him. It's left behind. But as Christians, whenever we invest in the kingdom of God, we're sending it on up ahead. You see, we understand that there's an afterlife, there's an eternal life, and everything we're doing is an investment in that eternal life. Over the course of, I don't know what it is, I think this is our ninth banquet, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, ninth banquet. All the money we've given, every single banquet. Say, did you lose that money? Nope. Because I didn't give it to the church, although I gave it to the church, I gave it to the Lord through his church. And I sent it on up ahead. Why? You have to have the right mentality. There's a truth to grace. You're not getting out of here with anything. Okay? Oh, I'll stuff it in my pocket. You ain't stuffing nothing in your pockets. It's like the man who told his three son-in-laws. He said, I want you to prove your love to me. When I die, I want each one of you to come by my casket and throw $10,000 in to prove to me you love me. He dies one day, and they're the last three to go by before they close the casket. The first son-in-law comes by and says, Father-in-law, I promised you I love you. He threw $10,000 cash in there. Second one comes by, says, Father, I love you like you were my own dad. Here's the $10,000. He threw $10,000. Third guy came by and said, Father-in-law, I loved you. He took the $20,000, dropped in a check for $30,000. You'll catch that one later, all right? He didn't take it with him. Number three. He didn't even have to post-date it. Number three, there's a reality to embrace. What's the reality? Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be content. Let us be there with content. What should we be content with? Basic necessities. That's the reality. Here's our problem underneath this. Don't confuse needs with wants. Needs and wants. A want is something you would like to have, but you don't need. A need is something you have to have. Food is a need, okay? We have to have food. Raiment, this isn't a nudist colony. That's a need too, all right? A Maserati, that's a want. You know why most of us, I'm not in, but if you're in financial trouble, a lot of times you know what it is? Because you've confused needs and wants. Well, that's a need. I have to have it. No, you don't. Would you die if you did not have it? Now, by the way, if it's something you can afford and something that's useful and helpful and you can afford it, it's not, you're not going into debt to get it, nothing wrong with having it. But a lot of the times we don't need it, we don't have the money for it, so we go into debt for it and we just keep piling it up. Well, I have this little credit card that they said I can use. You know, reality check. Check the percentage rate on that thing. It's like 21%. See, now I got a good one. It's 15%. My bad. Really? 15%? You ought to be willing to ditch it. Remember when, in the early days of the church, we had our own business and I had my little business. My wife had a business. We're doing the management and doing some maintenance. And those were the early days of the cell phone, not the big brick, but we had the little gray mini brick. How many of you remember that thing? It looked like a boat. But by the way, the first cell phones were worthless. Okay, now I had to have it for our business because I needed to be in constant contact, and I had the thing. The battery only lasted 30 minutes. You couldn't keep it on. So what you had to do is you had the cell phone, and then you had to have a pager. And so if someone wanted to call you, they would page you. You'd get your pager. Then you turn your cell phone on, and you pull out this antenna that's like 3 feet long, and then you dial it, and then as you're done, you got to turn it off because your battery's dying. Those things were ridiculous. But we had those phones in the early days because of our business. When I started working full-time at the church, we took a serious, serious salary cut. So I got rid of it. I mean, I had a cell phone for years. I'm like, can't afford it. We're done with it. We got rid of the brick. Okay? By the way, you say, oh, that wasn't a big deal for me. I couldn't afford it. It was food or a cell phone. No cell phone. We don't need it. We tell the college kids, some of you college kids, I can't pay my college bill, and you have a cell phone. Listen, if I'm trying to finish college and I can't afford my school bill, I am not going to have a cell phone. That is not a necessity. You say, this is the 21st century. I get it, but you want to be able to pay your bills? You want to be able to finish college? Sometimes we need to understand needs and wants. Okay? Now, if you can have a cell phone, have at it. But I'm just saying, our human nature wants everything. But we have to stop and say, what can I afford? And if I can't afford it, maybe that's God's way of saying, don't get it right now. Don't get yourself into debt. So we said, don't confuse needs with wants, and don't confuse choice with circumstance. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. It's a decision. You see, if we're not content, it's because we choose to be discontent. He's telling us, if you have food and raiment, choose to be content. But many of us choose to be discontent, and we blame it on our circumstances. And let me say this about a discontent person. A discontent person will always be a discontent person, no matter what they have, because their wants are out of control. Because, see, how much does it take to make me happy? It was one of the billionaires that said, how much money do you really need? It's always $1 more, $1 more. Because our wants are out of control. And so, listen, you can be content in whatever situation you are in. And if you're discontent, well, you know, if I won the lotto, I'll buy you a new church. Well, look, the church isn't up yet. No one's winning the lotto, and we're still building. So give us what you have, not what you fairy tale money you think you're going to have. Okay? You know what the lotto is? It's tax for poor people. It's tax for people that are bad at math. So I'm going to win the lotto someday. How many times have you been struck by lightning? Zero? You ain't winning the lotto. You have a better chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lotto. Oh, but it's helping the schools. No, it isn't. It's gambling. Okay? Save that money and do something profitable with it. Okay, let's move on. Number four. There's a pitfall to avoid. There's a pitfall to avoid. Verse 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's funny how we chase money thinking it brings freedom, and when we are done, all it has done is enslaved us. It's the will to be rich. When he's talking about will, that's a desire. It's not being rich. It's the desire to be rich. Because if all he said it's just those that are rich, that's only a handful. He said, it's those that want to be rich. That's everybody. Says you're going to have some problems if that's the desire and the goal of your life. And again, it all goes back to attitude. What's the attitude? Money brings me freedom. When in reality, it does nothing but enslave us. And so we need to be very careful. What are the pitfalls here? He talks about the traps of temptation. You see, when someone makes it the goal of their life to make money and be rich, that's your goal in life, then what happens is you'll start bypassing morality and things that are right to achieve that goal. You see, it all becomes about the goal. It's not about being the right kind of person. That's our society, by the way, in a nutshell. Our society does not care anymore about character. We care about results. We don't care what kind of person this is. That's why sports is starting to nauseate me. I like sports, but it's nauseating me. It doesn't matter what kind of guy this is, as long as he can throw a ball through a hoop. You know, what the kind of person you are is important. Used to be athletes could be heroes. They can't be heroes now because most of them are either going to jail or they're doing something stupid. But as long as they produce results, it's okay. That's what happens when our goal in life is just to get accumulation of wealth. Doesn't matter how I get it, as long as I get it. We start to get ourselves in trouble. We sacrifice our principles for it. Well, you know, I'll just lie over here. I'll just do this over here. Well, I'll tell the person that I paid this much for it when in reality I paid more. That's called wrong. You say, but I made 20 extra dollars. But you sold your character out. It'd be better to get 20 less dollars and be honest. And by the way, if you're honest at work, your boss probably likes that. And when he's going to give somebody a raise, guess who he's going to give the money to? You. We had a boss one time that we managed properties. He liked us to collect the rents in cash. And I'm thinking, and by the way, these properties were not in the best areas in town. And I'm driving around on the first of the month with like $20,000, $30,000 cash. And I said, if someone like says, hey, give me your money, I'm like, take it all, and I got five in my wallet I'll give you. I ain't dying for your cash. That guy trusts us. Why? We weren't going to rip him off. But most people would if they can get just a few extra bucks. Don't sacrifice that. By the way, what are you teaching your children when you do that? You can say you love God and you're a Christian, but if you teach them by your actions that it's more important to be dishonest to get money, that's a lesson they're usually going to pick up. And we don't want to teach them that. We sacrifice our family. We'll work on godly hours because we're getting overtime. We're getting extra money. After all, this money's for you. You know, your family would probably rather have you there. No rich businessman on his deathbed has ever said, I wish I spent more time at the office. What do they usually say? I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done something good with what I had. And then we see the drowning in desires. The verse tells us it changes our desires. It will fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Our desires all of a sudden change. You know, it nauseates me when someone thinks they're better than somebody just because you have more money. You're no different than anybody else. And you will stand before God just like everybody else. And we're accountable to God just like everybody else. Your money's not going to get you off the hook. And then number five, there's a warning to heed. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted it after, by the way, the Bible speaks heavily against covetousness. What is covetousness? Wanting what somebody else has. We covet after it. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If we have the wrong attitude towards money, it can lead us, as we've already mentioned, into evil actions. Sacrificing our character for just a few dollars more. And it says here the worst case scenario is this. It can lead us to forsake our faith. How many people have left the church because they're more interested in money? You know, I'll work on Sunday. I can get a few extra bucks here and there. I'll do this and that. And then you start, once you start giving that mindset and that goal, you know what happened? Oh, the church, all they talk about is money. Well, I can't say we don't because I'm talking about it tonight, but it's not all we talk about. We're talking about attitude towards it. It's astounding the amount of debt we have. It's astounding the amount of problems people have in their financial life. They won't live on a budget. Anybody, you know, the number one reason people say they can't live on a budget. I can't afford to. Now think about that. So you don't have enough money to pay your bills, so the good plan is to not have a plan to be able to pay your bills. I'll buy into that one. But our faith, Matthew 6:24, we know this verse. No man can serve two masters. That's not having two wives. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you have the wrong attitude about money, and that starts to become the passion of your life, you will not serve God. And by the way, I'm not saying that. God is saying that. What am I saying tonight? Let's have the proper perspective about our possessions. They're tools. They're not masters. And God takes care of us if we have the right mentality. Let's pray together. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed.